Let us now read from the Word of God. We read again from the book of Exodus, but this time from chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. I said earlier that the worship of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland is the same as the worship here. There was one difference that I noticed, though, this morning. It was the reading of the law. It's not that we're against that, it's just that we haven't done it. But I think it's a good practice. I think it is good to be reminded of the law. It's the only part of the Bible, isn't it, that God himself thought should be inscribed in stone. Surely that itself should tell us something of its importance. And the law is something that God wanted inscribed not just in stone, but in his people's minds and in their hearts. And so, as Hal mentioned earlier, for the weeks that I'm here over the next few months, we're going to be looking at the law, at Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. This passage is normally known as the Ten Commandments, though it's never referred to as that in the Bible itself. The Bible's way of referring to it is the Ten Words. We see that in Exodus 34, verse 28, Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, Deuteronomy 10, verse 4. Here, God gives us 10 words, 10 statements, 10 things that he wants us to know. 10 things he wants us to remember. 10 things he wants us to act on. In these 10 words, the truth of God's relationship with us is condensed into one of its smallest and most compact forms. Maybe it's a bit like a seed. There is a lot of information in a seed. The seed itself is small, but it contains all the information that the tree needs throughout its life. It tells the tree how to take water and nutrients from the ground. It tells it how to use them to grow. It tells it what the tree is to do at different seasons of the year. When it's to blossom, if it blossoms, when it's to shed its leaves. It tells us the shape of the leaves. It tells us what fruit it bears, if it's a fruit tree, how it does that. All that information is contained in each seed. And here in these 10 words, we have a vast amount of information compacted into 10 statements. And God has done this, I think, to help us understand it. To help us grasp this information. And to help us remember it. At the start of the book of Exodus, God's people were slaves in Egypt. God sends Moses to lead the Israelites to freedom from the Egyptians. And as Moses is leading the Israelites through the desert towards the promised land, God meets with them at Mount Sinai. A thick cloud appears over the mountain. There's thunder. There's lightning. And there's a very loud trumpet blast. The people are terrified. But they come out of their camp and they stand at the foot of the mountain to hear what God will say to them. The mountain is covered with smoke and with fire. There is smoke billowing out of it. The trumpet blast gets louder and louder. And then they hear a voice. The voice of God Himself. And what does the voice say? It says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And those are the words that we're going to be thinking about this morning. As we look at the words, I want us very simply to see two things from these words. First we'll see who God is, and then secondly we'll see what God has done. Who God is. The first thing that the speaker does here in these words is to identify himself. This voice which came booming from the mountain, this presence which was so awesome that it brought the cloud and the smoke and the fire and has made the whole mountain tremble. Who does this voice belong to? The voice answers the question. I am the Lord, your God. If you're going to have a relationship which has any sort of meaning, you need to know who the other person in the relationship is. You just can't have a relationship if you don't know that. That's true of any relationship. If you want a real relationship, you need to know who the other person is. That's one of the difficulties, isn't it, with relationships which exist solely on the internet. You don't know if what the other person is telling you is true. So you don't know what the other person is really like. You don't really know them. If you want a real relationship, you need to know what the other person is like. You need to know who they are. That's true of our relationships with other people. And it's true of our relationship with God. And so God begins here by telling us who He is. The voice which speaks from heaven says, I and the Lord your God. The voice which speaks belongs to the Lord. And if you look closely at your Bibles, you'll notice that the word Lord appears in capital letters. At least it does in the English Standard Version. And when it appears like that, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name of Israel's God. It's a shortened form of how God identified himself to Moses in Exodus 3 verse 14. I am who I am. It's a declaration of God's self-existence, of his eternal changelessness. It's a reminder to people that God has life in himself. He doesn't need anyone else for him to exist. It's a reminder that he never changes. What he is like now, he will be like for all eternity. Do you believe in this God? Do you believe in the God who always was and always will be and is always the same? Do you believe in a God who is powerful enough to make the mountains tremble? And a God who is personal enough to come down to earth and speak to his people? Do you believe in this God who speaks here in Exodus chapter 20? Or do you believe in another God? A God maybe of your own imagination. A God of your own making. You see, many, many people say that they believe in God. But the God that they believe in is not the God of the Bible. In fact, he is often far from the God of the Bible. Many people believe in a God whose job is just to let people into heaven. That's not the God of the Bible. Other people believe in a God who is vindictive and bitter and twisted and out to spoil our lives. That's not the God of the Bible. What God do you believe in? Do you believe in a God that you have made up in your own head? Or do you believe in the Lord? As he reveals himself in the Bible. This God who is both powerful and perfect. Who is perfectly loving and perfectly just. This great God deals with his people. Our verse tells us that he speaks from the mountain and he says that he is the Lord, your God. He is their God. Yes, he is God. He is powerful. He has authority. He has strength. But he is also theirs. He is a God who has a relationship with them. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you know him not just as a distant reality way up in heaven somewhere, but as a close personal friend? Do you know what it is to hear him speak to you through the Bible? Do you know what it is for him to hear and to answer your prayers? That's the God whom we see here. Who God is. I am the Lord, your God. The second thing that we see in this verse is what God has done. God doesn't start here by making demands of us. He doesn't tell us that if we fulfill a list of requirements, then he will be our God. In fact, he does the opposite. He tells us that he is our God. And then he tells us not even what we are to do for him, but hear what he has done for us. We don't come into a relationship with this God because of anything we do ourselves. It is entirely as a result of what God has done. God rescues his people. He doesn't come and bargain with us, if you do this for me and that for me and the other for me, then I will be your God. No, he says, I am your God. I have done this for you. And yet so many people think that it does work sort of by bargaining. They think if I do this and that and the other, then God will be pleased with me. And even as Christians, we can fall into that way of thinking. It's so easy to do. We can think that God would love me more if I obeyed him more. But that's not true. Because God loves us perfectly. He cannot love us any more than he already does. So our relationship with God doesn't start by making demands of us. He simply tells us what he has done for us. He says here, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He reminds the Israelites what he's done for them a short time before, how he has saved them and rescued them from Egypt. Egypt was a terrible place for God's people. It was a place of suffering, a place of slavery. It's described literally in this verse. God says that he brought them out of the house of slaves. The whole land of Egypt was like a house, a building that they were imprisoned in, that they were forced to do slave labor in. And God rescued them from that slavery. Has God rescued you from slavery? Of course, you're not slaves to other human beings. But are you a slave to sin and the devil? The Bible uses that language in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. If you sin, if you disobey God, if you refuse to live as God tells you to in his law, you're a slave of sin. You're a slave to what controls you. If you can't break out of a particular habit,
You are a slave to that habit. And if that habit is something that God forbids, maybe saying things that are untrue, maybe lustful thoughts, maybe eating more than is good for you, maybe putting yourself before others. God forbids those things. They are sins. And if we can't break out of the habit of doing them, we are slaves to sin. It has us under its control, under its power. But the good news is that Jesus can set us free from its power. A few chapters later in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Jesus sets us free from sin. And as we see here in Exodus, we don't need to do anything to earn Jesus' favor. It's a free gift that he gives to everyone who trusts in him. All we need to do is to come to him and to ask him for it. And that's where our relationship with God must start. With us crying out to God for help. It can't start with what we do. We need to admit that we are helpless sinners looking to God to rescue us. If we try to clean ourselves up a bit first, make ourselves respectable, and then look to Christ to help us. If we do that, we think that we can do something to help ourselves. We think that we can get ourselves a little closer to heaven, and then we can ask Christ to take us the rest of the way. But that's not how it works. That's not what we're told in the Bible. We can't get any closer to heaven by ourselves. It is Christ who does it all from start to finish. What we need to do is to admit that we are helpless and ask Christ to help us. So God begins by telling us who he is. "I am the Lord your God," and by telling us what he has done, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I said at the start, I think one of the reasons God has given us these 10 concise statements is to help us to remember what is here. What does God want us to remember from what we've been thinking about this morning? He is our God. And our salvation is all because of him. Is he your God? Do you have a real personal relationship with him? Has he brought you out of slavery to sin? That's where each one of us must begin. If we don't have a relationship with God, there's in a sense no point in us trying to keep God's laws. We'll never succeed in keeping them. And even if we could, they wouldn't give us any credit with God anyway. We've done so much already that's wrong and bad in our lives. But if we have that personal relationship with him, he has rescued us from that slavery to sin, then we're to respond to him in loving and joyful obedience. And those of us who are here will come to see more of how that works out in the coming weeks. We love God because of what He has done for us. In the psalm that we'll be singing at the end, it says, I love the Lord because He hears my pleading. He heeded me through life. I call on Him. We love God because of what He has already done for us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have made it possible for us to have a relationship with You. Father, we acknowledge that we couldn't clean ourselves up and make ourselves good enough for You. But Father, we thank You that in Your grace and in Your mercy, in Your great love for us, You sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. You sent Him to die on the cross. You did everything that was needed to rescue us from our sin and to make us right with You. Father, we do pray for if there is anyone here today who has not yet accepted what Christ has done. Father, we pray that You would open their eyes to see the reality of their situation, to see their need of the Saviour, that You would bring them to Him, that they would come to experience for themselves what You have done for each of Your people. And so, since salvation is all of You, may all the praise and the glory go to You as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.